Last year, Ligonier Ministries had conducted a national survey in which evangelicals and U.S. adults were asked a series of questions. Results were a bit startling. 52% of evangelicals believes that everybody sins just a little bit, but for the most part, people are good. Another statement was given, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And over half of all evangelicals believe that statement. When asked whether the Holy Spirit was a person or a force, 60% believed that the Holy Spirit was a force. Outside of the scope of Christianity, U.S. adults were interviewed, and 70% of U.S. adults disagreed that even the smallest sin deserved damnation. When asked whether worshiping alone or with a family is a valid replacement for regular church attendance, 60% agreed that they can worship alone. When asked about religious beliefs and whether it is of personal opinion or objective truth that has the ultimate standard, 60% of U.S. adults believe that personal opinion is the standard. Is abortion a sin? 52% said yes. So what's the solution to the issues? How do we deal with the fact that most evangelicals surveyed believe that people were generally good, that God accepts all religions as worship, and that they believe that the Holy Spirit is a force? How exactly do we deal with this one word, doctrine? How do we talk to adults who don't believe that the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation? How about worshiping privately? How about religion and personal opinion? How about abortion? One word, doctrine. If you would, please turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. I want you to notice the transition of the but. Paul continues his train of thought, not with a comparison, but with a what? A contrast. Paul could have given to Titus, he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine. When you read scripture, do not automatically tuck in the back of your mind, because there is a chapter, there is a separation of thought. Paul still is continuing his train of thought, not with a comparison, but with a contrast. This word but is a conjunction. That is, it joins the previous thought in text to what Paul now is going to try to tell Timothy to do. We have to ask this question, and some of you are wondering it. Why is doctrine so important? Why should we care about doctrine? In light of all the contrast that Paul could have given to Titus, Paul says, but teach what accords with sound doctrine. Why is this important? Why is doctrine important? This is why. Because unhealthy doctrine will damn. Doctrine is actually a matter of temporal and eternal significance. Even before sanctification, salvation is even a matter of doctrine. And as I studied this verse this week, it was invigorating and exciting for me, because at the surface, it appears as though this text to be very simple. I got it. Doctrine. We got to have soundness in it. But as I hunkered down and began to pray and study, I hope that you see some of the marvelous points and richness of this text. Paul is now contrasting again. Keep this conjunction in the back of your mind. Paul here, even though it's chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is continuing his train of thought. And Paul is contrasting again these false teachers, which we looked at from verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, with now what he commands Titus to carry out. These false teachers are defiled in their minds. They have bad doctrine. They're unbelievers. And because they are unbelievers, their doctrine is going to have some major errors. The belief is so bad and so corrupted that they actually believe that they know God. And their works prove otherwise. I want you to notice, but as for you, notice the emphatic you, but as for you, Titus, you need to focus on what you need to do. Yes, you need to try to teach these false teachers and rebuke them. Maybe some of them will get saved. Yes, you need to reason with them. But as for you, Cretans are evil beasts and liars. But as for you, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus, regardless of what everyone else does and thinks, you must make sure that your doctrine is sound. You need to make sure that your belief about the world, about man, and about God is accurate and true. You need to make sure that you proclaim the truth and illustrate it with your life. You'll notice I give you a definition of doctrine for those of you who are wondering in your outline. Doctrine defined. It is the biblical teaching that promotes spiritual health while also requiring conduct which is consistent with that teaching. Doctrine is not just a reference of information that is passed from one generation to the next. It refers to the entire body of essential theological truths. B.B. Warfield once noted an interesting fact about officers who are recruiting for people in the military and the civilian population. He said that recruiting officers do not dispute whether soldiers should have the right leg or the left leg. They all agree, soldier must have both. Healthy doctrine demands a body of knowledge that is consistent with Scripture and a life that verifies that doctrine. The left leg, or the right leg, one of the legs is the body of knowledge, and the other leg is the conduct. God wants his soldiers to function properly and have healthy legs so that his kingdom can advance. Point number one, the mode of doctrine. Some of you who are familiar with systematic theology books, the actual technical title of this would be the doctrine of inspiration or revelation, but we're just going to make mention the mode of doctrine. So how do we get doctrine? Where exactly is it found? Is it through opinions? Is it through tradition? I'll venture to say that God's first mode of doctrine, it was when God spoke and when God breathed. So how did we get everything that we have today? Where did all the molecules and atoms come from? Where did the laws of gravity and thermodynamics come from? Where did time and space and matter come from? Well, it came from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's very interesting because in Genesis chapter 1 alone, God said or God spoke is mentioned over 14 times. Why is this important? Because if God never spoke, we would not be here. The universe, the earth, the stars, and the moons, it would not be here. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. The author of Hebrew notes that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Just in case you missed it, in Psalm 33, verse 9, psalmist says, "He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." So the mode, first mode of doctrine, starts with the fact that God has spoken. Creation testifies that God has spoken. He spoke ex nihilo, out of nothing. I mean, we have a hard time getting our children and grandchildren to listen to us. And they have ears and they're rational beings. God just spoke. And out of everything, or out of nothing, came everything. Why are we camping on here? It's a good question. This is why. Because in the Greek, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach," in the Greek, it is not teach. It is laleo, which means to say or to speak. Unfortunately, you'll hear Christians say all the time, "Well, I'll just live my life for Christ and hope people see that my life is different, my joy and my love, and maybe they'll be curious and inquire and ask questions about my faith," etc., etc. I think people mean right, and I think that there is a point of that, but how is someone going to know that you're a Christian unless you point them to the rock of your foundation? How are people going to know that you are a Christian and not just some good moral person? There are two types of people here. There are the passive, and there are the active ones. There are the ones who are singing God's praises, who are initiating conversations with people they come across. They initiate, and they like to navigate the conversations. They initiate, and others are passive. Others are just waiting for someone to kind of ask the questions so that they can bring up what they believe. Which one are you? Our text this morning is concerned with saying and speaking. You must speak, and you must say, and it must be accurate. Please turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to read a very intriguing account in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Very interesting account. I would have loved to be a fly on the wall to see this. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon on the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, 'Ephphatha,' which means be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" What an interesting account. Jesus puts his finger in this deaf man's ear, spits, and then touches his tongue. I want you to notice verse 37. "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This word "speak" is the same Greek word in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, laleo. But what's really intriguing is that the crowd was not concerned about what this man said. They were amazed the fact that this man spoke. As a matter of fact, this word "speak" is used in verse 35 and verse 37. We have no idea what this man, this deaf man, said. You'd think maybe that Mark would have included it. At least something. What do you mean this man spoke plainly? What exactly does that mean? He spoke plainly. But the gospel writer and those who were there were just surprised that this deaf man was speaking. They weren't even paying attention to the content of his message, but the fact that he was speaking. This word speak is the mode of communication, not the subject matter. And I hope you see the point. People need to know who your master is. People need to know that you're a Christian. You need to say it. Paul does not tell Titus, in light of false teaching, you need to just live your life and hope people ask questions. But if they don't ask you questions, just inquire it. Just live your life. Now, in case you're misunderstanding me, I am not encouraging you to be a rattle mouth, someone who is always talking. The book of Proverbs, Solomon, ironically, has a lot to say about saying little. Don't ever confuse with speaking. Never put quantity over quality. Solomon tells us that a word fitly spoken is like a golden apple on a silver platter. Solomon says again that a man takes joy in a fitting response, and how good is a timely word. God will honor the use of your tongue as you weigh and measure the response. And may I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, that he will honor your boldness. I have a brother in the Lord who, when asked how he is, he says, "I can't complain. God is faithful." You ask him what's new, and he says, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. He's got a whole litany of sayings, but he gets the point. And you get the point. How about you say to someone, his mercies are new every morning. Good morning to you. Can you complain as a Christian? God is faithful. And so the mode of the communication is important, and so is the timing. Your translation in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 may say fitting or suitable or in accord with. You not only have to speak, but it has to be suitable when you speak. This word, doctrine, is the teaching that promotes spiritual health while also requiring conduct which is consistent with that teaching. Now, regarding Christian cliches, I took some time this week thinking about common Christianese saying and actually examining the doctrine of them. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands who have said this, because I'm going to tell you these are wrong in doctrine, because I'm going to explain it. But I want you to ask yourself and say to self, "Self, have I ever said this?" Some of you may say, "Jesus died. Jesus' death is not doctrine. Jesus' death for sin is." Common Christianese language that you'll hear people say, "Love the sinner, hate the sin, let go and let God, and God will never give you more than you can handle." Let's unpack just these three. There were more, but I enjoyed unpacking these three. So first, love the sinner, hate the sin. What exactly does that mean anyway? The sinner is the one who sins. Do you hate the action or the actor or both? When someone commits a crime, how do you love him and hate what he did? Who or what is spending time in prison? His action or him? What exactly does the love of God entail? Love them as in what? Tell them that they're sinning, and if they don't stop sinning, something bad is going to happen to them? What do you mean by love them? You love the sinner by being patient towards them because maybe God will grant them repentance. Maybe you tell them to repent and stop sinning because if they don't stop sinning, they're going to be damned. What kind of love are we talking about here? Who or what will be damned? And this is the question. The sinner that sins or the sin of the sinner? Which one is damned? Number two, let go and let God. It's a common statement which only works under one area of the Christian life, and that is their justification. Your justification only works by letting go and letting God. You let go of your self-righteousness, of our self-righteousness, and we cling to Christ's righteousness. Letting go and letting God is placing your sins at the feet of Jesus to find forgiveness. Justification is monergistic, but sanctification is synergistic. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because it is God who both wills and works in you. Letting go and letting God is not some couch potato response, but is a godly pursuit to what he has revealed in his word. And number three, this was my favorite, God will never give you more than you can handle. No, he will. That's the point of it. This is unhealthy. God will give you more than you can handle. God is in the business, brothers and sisters, of bankrupting us of ourselves. God will give you more than you can handle for him to show you his surpassing grace. Maybe you need some scripture for that. I'm glad you asked. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a familiar text. It is an encouraging one to me, and I pray it is one for you this morning if you are going through a season of trial and difficulty. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 7. Paul, speaking of himself, he had received a revelation, and with that revelation came doctrine and a body of knowledge, and there was this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Theologians differ on what it was. Some believe that Paul had a malarial eye disease. Some believe that Paul had a problem orally speaking. Some believe that he had a problem with his hands, with writing. It may have been some other physical intrusion, or it may have even been a demon. Could have been a false teacher. We don't know what this thorn in his flesh is, and I'm glad, because the thorn in your flesh may be different. I want us to pick up in verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Before we read on, one note about this. You'll notice that it was sent so Paul wouldn't become conceited. Satan wants you to be conceited. He wants you to be self-sufficient. Satan doesn't want you to have a thorn. He wants you to feel like you can handle it all, that you've got it all under control. One theologian calls Satan the messenger of God. And in this instance, he certainly is. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. And I want you to notice Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're a child of God especially, he will give you more than you can handle. And this is a cleansing purpose. The good news is that while he will give you more than you can handle, he will not give you more than he can handle. That is the good news. That is Paul's boast. Paul's boast was this: if I have to be weak, if God has to break me down so that he can build me back up, I choose that. I choose that. You also notice on your outline that the mode of doctrine, first, was God speaking or revelation. Second is the byproduct of general revelation being made in the image of God. Third, he revealed his word to his prophets, who then recorded. And fourth was the dictation by his disciples and the apostles, which is why we have Scripture. The problem for many of us is that we don't want to actually hear healthy saying and teaching. Would you know healthy teaching if you heard it? Do you have ears to hear? Point number two, the object of doctrine. This is short because it's very simple. Who is at the center of doctrine, or who is doctrine for? We know who it's from, but who is it for? Doctrine exists for the glory of God. Doctrine primarily exists for the glory of God, for the renown and the praise of God. All members of the Trinity have been revealed in Scripture, and each person is necessary in God's revelation of himself to his creation. Secondarily, I will also note that all things, that the object of doctrine, secondarily, is for all things in relation to God. Healthy doctrine provides a clear window into the hearts of man. Evangelicals are wrong. Man is not basically good. Man is evil. Unhealthy doctrine occurs the farther away you get from revelation through Scripture. For example, doctrine of angels. Angels cannot be born again. The story of salvation is not understood by them. Christ did not die for the angels. The whole process of regeneration is alien to them. They're looking into these matters. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ this morning, it has pleased God to reveal himself to you. Last point, practical matters regarding doctrine. Healthy doctrine is found in the Word of God. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is a common text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You'll notice that doctrine has its foundation in the Word of God. Doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is not right, correction is how to get right, and training for righteousness is how to stay in the right. You got the whole complete package right in front of you. There, unfortunately, are going to be many who aren't going to want to hear healthy teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's interesting. They'll have itchy ears. Tickle my ear. Make me feel good. Don't say anything that will convict me or make me feel bad or to examine my life to see whether I'm in the faith. Just tell stories. Make me laugh. Make me feel good. Tell me what the Bible says, but don't you tell me to submit my life to it. You can tell other people to do it, but not me. Don't teach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because it may offend some people. Make sure you avoid those texts that may cause some controversy. People may leave, or people may not want to come. We need to water it down. Is that, brothers and sisters, sound doctrine? There are going to be people who cling to healthy doctrine, and there are those who are going to cling to poor doctrine. Which one are you? Turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There are going to be some who will depart from not faith, but from the faith. And Paul always married sound doctrine with practical Christian living. Doctrine without practice is dead orthodoxy. But to have practice without the foundation is human moralism. I give you a couple observations about healthy doctrine. I think I give you four of them. First, healthy doctrine will give you confidence when you witness to people you know. Healthy doctrine will give the greatest comfort during times of suffering. Healthy doctrine will give you an honest and faithful understanding about the world around you. And healthy doctrine will save and will sanctify. God wants soldiers with two legs, amen? We need to make sure that our factual knowledge is married with our life. Did you know that there is doctrine in songs too? A selection of songs, even as we sing corporately, we don't look at the top 100 Christian hits of 2018 and make our selection on the top three. We test and examine every song. Doctrine even affects how we worship corporately, right? Warren Wiersbe notes that far too many songs teach no doctrine. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a teacher has to tell one. I want to give you two warnings against unhealthy doctrine. First, unhealthy doctrine will lead people astray. And second, unhealthy doctrine may be evidence of an unregenerate heart. So here's the question. Why is it teach and not say? This is the reason why. Because teaching assumes the life that supports the belief. A good teacher will be factual and believe what he's teaching, but an effective teacher will live out what he's saying. The effective teacher is more than just a speaker, he is a doer. The common talk of Christians must be edifying, and as one theologian says, ministering grace brings sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Did you know that the Bible warns of the miseries described in foolishness of living? Its miseries are described so fully and so well that we should hold it in abhorrence. There's a high premium that God places on healthy doctrine, and the consequences are extreme. Now, I want to speak to the parents who have children here during worship. Doctrine has essential theological truths, and then you have the life. And here's my question. Parents, if you, grandparents as well, if you tell your children about the greatness of God and how God has saved you, and how he has that mercy on your soul, how you were a worm headed for destruction and God snatched you up. And during corporate singing, you're just there and mumbling, and your children are looking at you, and just you're just there and you're not engaged. Are you really thankful? The psalmist says to make a joyful noise. He doesn't say anything about singing. If you can't sing, you won't be invited up here. And some of you are wondering why I sit in the second row. No one's in front of me, really, and the sound here blocks my voice. To those who choose to sit in the back. The reality is that if you can't sing, it's other people's problem. You're just called to sing and make a joyful noise, not a bored and disheveled grunt. You sing and you let your children and people around you hear the thankfulness that you have. Men, we should be singing the loudest. Your spouse should hear you as you lead her, and your children who are looking at you are watching. If you're not engaged, they may not believe you fully. What do we not have to be thankful for? Parents, if you see your child during corporate worship flinging their phone and it's not a Bible, and they're playing games, healthy doctrine of a parent says, my child needs to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only way they will be saved. Johnny, put your phone away. That is sound doctrine. Everybody knows that if the body cannot digest food, the food will not be profitable regardless of how rich the meal is. I wonder how many here have a diseased soul. If the stomach does not hold a meal, but rejects and regurgitates it, the meal is of no benefit. In the same way, what is the health of your spiritual stomach? Let's just take corporate worship Sunday mornings. Physical food has to be broken down. Sometimes it takes us time to think and consider and track. When the Word of God is spoken or read and heard, here's my question. What is the health of your spiritual stomach this morning? Do you know the difference between poison and profit? Do you recognize it? Do you have a stomach for spiritual things? And how about your memory? Disregarding the ushers, the deacons, those who help in AV, but for those who are not serving and who are done, let's be real with one another. Here is my statement. If you are someone who is always tuning out of a sermon Sunday morning, and you're distracted and thinking about what you have to do after church, who you have to talk to, your plans for this afternoon, who you need to call, and you're distracted and you're tuning in and out, is that honestly a healthy state of your soul? It's like falling asleep in front of an all-you-can-eat buffet. The cooks and the chefs have already done the hard work. You realize that, right? We've gone out to the field. We've collected the wheat. Taken time. We've grinded the wheat and we've separated the wheat from the chaff. The onions have been prepared as well, which have brought tears oftentimes. The animal has been prepared. You've been invited to a feast that has been cooked even for you. The cooks and chefs may have even put it in the crock pot since last week as it's simmering. And you're invited to come and eat, and your mind is somewhere else. You know you can come to a buffet and not eat. You can even ruin your appetite before the main meal. You'll notice people take naps after Thanksgiving meal, at least most of them, not during it or before it. You know why? Because if you take naps before it and during it, you'll miss the meal. And seconds aren't always as tasty as the firsts. A spiritually hungry man or hungry woman will come Sunday morning and will be engaged and excited because worship, listen, requires participation. Worship requires participation. Worship is never passive. Brothers and sisters, we are still on doctrine. We are still on spiritual matters. You better believe that your participation Sunday morning is in some degree a reflection of your maturity as a Christian and your seriousness about what you believe. If you are tuning in and out of the Word of God, whether it's in corporate singing or whether it's in reading or whether it's a sermon, what does that say about the state of your soul? any teacher, whether you are a pastor, an elder, or deacon, a parent, grandparent, any person who has any influence on anyone who is not concerned with doctrine actually does not truly love the people they are ministering to. I would argue this morning, for the most part, if you're someone who is regularly mumbling during corporate singing, distracted during the reading of the word, and zoning out of the sermon, that is not a healthy state spiritually. Part of this healthy doctrine that we're seeing in Titus chapter 1 is going to be expanded on really throughout the rest of the book. And so I have one last question, and then our time will be closed. First question, do you have healthy doctrine? And second, are you concerned for healthy doctrine? The Lord give us grace to love him, to love others, and to thank him for all that he has done. Let us pray. Father, we